Welcome to our program. Now I'm going to be preaching from the book of Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to begin the message in verse 4 of Hebrews 6. The title of the message today is Once Saved, Always Saved. Now I'm sure you're familiar with that phrase. A lot of people have used it. Many people have abused it. The once saved, always saved. People talk about different doctrines, different denominations. Some people classify, or they identify rather, this phrase, once saved, always saved, with the Baptist. And then others who do not agree with that phrase or don't know what it means. And as I said, some people abuse it, but others who do not know what it means, they identify that with other denominations. They say, well, the Baptists classically have believed that once a person is saved, they can never lose that salvation. They're always saved. And that's what the Bible teaches, and I'll show you that. And then other denominations like the Methodist or the Pentecostal, they believe that a person can be saved and then through sinning be lost again. Well, one thing I want you to understand about this message is I'm not really interested today in what the Baptists believe or what the Methodists believe. I'm interested in what God's Word says. Now that's the issue. And one thing we're going to look at here is a passage of Scripture that people usually, or many people, or many denominations, take out of context. And they don't understand it, and they use it to show that people can be saved and then lost. But that's not what this passage teaches. I remember years and years ago, a friend of mine who pastors a church that preaches the gospel, a man asked him one time what denomination he was, and he was a Baptist preacher. And the man jokingly said, well, you all believe that once saved, always saved. And my friend came back with this answer. He said, it depends on who saves you. And that is the issue. The Bible teaches that if God saves a sinner by His grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, that person is eternally saved. He can never lose salvation because salvation is not conditioned on the sinner, but conditioned on Christ, the sinner's substitute. Now, many people can go around saying once saved, always saved, and not have any idea of what it means. Many people, as I said, abuse it. Some people say, well, if I'm always saved and I can't lose that, then I can go out and sin as much as I want to. And that's not what the Bible teaches. And that is not the attitude and heart of a believer. That's an abuser. That's one who presumes upon the grace of God. That's not an assurance of salvation based upon a right ground that glorifies God. That's an evil, wicked presumption. For those whom God saves by His grace, He keeps them and He gives them a heart to believe and to persevere and to love Him and to obey Him. Oh, we have to fight the flesh. And there may be times that we'll take steps backward, just like David of old in the Old Testament who committed great sin. But we're all sinners. You see, there's only two types of people on this earth, sinners in their sins, lost, and sinners saved by the grace of God. But if the God of the Bible has saved you by His grace, you, my friend, are eternally secure in Christ. Now, the Scripture teaches that. And if you don't believe that, you don't know the gospel. You see, if you believe salvation can be lost, then that's showing that you believe salvation not by grace, but by works. If Christ saves a sinner, He keeps them. And I'm going to show you that now. When we look at this scripture here, I've always told people that there are three main terms to understand when you look at scripture, when you're trying to find out the meaning of the scripture. The first term is context. The second term is context. And the third term is context. Now that may seem funny, but I don't mean to be funny. I want you to understand that context is everything when you're looking at Scripture. First, there's the immediate context. That is the verses that lie, that are around the Scripture, the immediate chapter. You see, these verses do not stand by themselves. You can't just pick out a verse out of the Scripture and then set it up here on a pedestal and make it mean something outside the context of the chapter. That's why I preach verse by verse through the Scripture. And then there's the a more general context of the book. You see, the verses we're going to read in Hebrews 6 are part of the book of Hebrews, who I believe was written by God through the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, I believe, was the instrument whom God used to write the book of Hebrews. Now, if some people disagree with that, that's not the issue. Every Scripture is God-breathed. This is the Word of God, not the Word of Paul, not the Word of Bill Parker. It's the Word of God. And then you have the context of the whole Bible, what the Bible says from Genesis to Revelation. So whatever is being taught in these verses, they cannot deny or oppose or compete with anything else that is taught in the Scriptures. Because if they do, then the Bible contradicts itself. And we know that's not so. This is the Word of God. Whatever God teaches in Genesis, He teaches in Revelation. He doesn't deny it. He gives more light, more knowledge, but all that knowledge fits together to show how God saves sinners through Christ. God justifies the ungodly. Now, one thing when we look at the context of any verse, we have to ask these questions. Number one, who is speaking? And as I said, the writer of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul, God speaking through him. Who is he speaking to? Now, here in the book of Hebrews, he's speaking to professing believers. These are Jewish believers who were going through persecution, and some of them refused to go on to the fundamentals of the faith and have those settled in their hearts and their minds and confess Christ before men because they were afraid. Some of them had left the gospel altogether. They had professed to believe it, but then they turned around and denied it because they were afraid. And then others were persevering in the faith, continuing in the faith. So that's who he's talking to, professing believers who are being persecuted, who have these questions in their minds. What about these people? What about this person who I thought was a believer and who turned around and now denies the faith and has left the assembly of the saints and has now aligned himself with the world against Christ in opposition to the gospel? What do I say about that person? Did that person lose his salvation? Well, that's the third question. What's he talking about? Well, that's what Paul's talking about here. He's going to talk about those who had apostatized from the faith. And he's going to show the implications of such apostasy. He's going to show an impossibility here. He says in verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 6, he says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." Now, what he's showing here is this. First of all, if it were possible for a person to be saved and then lose that salvation, now, it is impossible for that to happen, but if it were, that's what this passage is teaching, if it were, that person could never be saved again. So what I'm telling you, you who believe that you can be saved and then lost, and then be saved again, and then lost again, and saved again, and so on and so forth, don't go to this passage here, Hebrews chapter 6, 4 through 6. Because if that were possible, what he's saying here is you could never be saved again. You could never be saved again. Now, what Paul is doing here, he's showing the impossibility of being saved and then lost. If God saved you by His grace, you are saved eternally. Well, what about those who come professing to believe the gospel, who make professions of faith, who even for a long period of time seem to be believers? That's who he's describing here. You know, these people that says they, you know, when he lists all these things, once enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, that's what they seem to be. And then they leave it. What does the Bible teach about such people? Well, I'm going to go to two verses of Scripture, one verse of Scripture here to show you. There's many I could go to, but I don't have time to get to all of them today. But what about those who seem to be believers, who profess to be believers, and then leave the gospel, leave the church, leave Christ? Well, the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2 deals with that subject. In verse 18, he says this. He says, "Little children, it is the last time." That is the last days, the days of the New Testament, the days between Christ ascending unto the Father and His second coming. And he says, "And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists." In other words, he's not just talking about one person here, but he's talking about many who are against Christ. And he says, "Whereby we know that it is the last time." Now look at verse 19. I want you to notice this very carefully. He says, "They," these antichrists, "went out from us." The ones he's speaking of here are those who at one time were with believers. They claimed to be believers, and they gave outward evidence to be believers so that they fooled true believers. And he says, "They went out." They left. They went out from us, from the church. But now look at the next line. "But they were not of us." They claimed to be saved, but they really weren't. He says, "For if they had been of us, true believers, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." Did you hear what John wrote there? They weren't of us. Had they been of us, had they been true believers, truly saved, they would no doubt have continued with us. They wouldn't have left. My friend, a sinner saved by the grace of God cannot leave the gospel. That's like a saying, well, a live person could stop breathing. It's impossible. If you stop breathing, you're no longer a live person. You're dead. But those whom God gives spiritual life are saved to the uttermost. Look at verse 20 of 1 John 2. Now, he's spoken of those who had left. He said they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained. But he says in verse 20, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." That unction there is the power of God's grace to bring a sinner to salvation, and that power there, that knowledge there, is a person who is convinced so much of the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God's grace, that they cannot be unconvinced. Oh, they're sinners, and they may make a lot of mistakes. And there may be times that you look at them, and outwardly they don't appear to be believers, but they still are. They cannot be lost. They've been saved by the grace of God. Another scripture I want you to look at is John chapter 10. And as I said, there could be many, many verses that we could go to here. But John chapter 10 and verse 27, the Lord here is speaking of His sheep. Now, who are His sheep? They are those for whom He died. They are those whom He bought with a price. He's the great shepherd, and God's elect, God's people, His church are His sheep. He came to seek and to save His lost sheep, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But He has other sheep, He said here in John 10, that are not of the house of Israel. That's the Gentile people that Christ died for. What does He say about the sheep in verse 27 of John 10? He says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They hear his voice by the power of the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the gospel, Christ and him crucified. They hear his voice when they hear a man stand up and preach the glory of Christ. As I said before, how God can be just and justify the ungodly. That Christ, as the substitute, as the mediator of sinners, came and took their place and kept the law perfectly, satisfied the law in every precept, and went to the cross of Calvary and died for their sins. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep, he told them. That is, he suffered under the penalty of God's justice for their sins, drank damnation dry, and brought forth the very requirement of God's law, the righteousness of God, the righteousness that enables God to be just and justifier. And Christ's righteousness alone, his blood, his obedience, all that he accomplished on behalf of his sheep, his righteousness alone demands and secures their salvation forever. None of it is conditioned on them. His righteousness alone saves me, keeps me, blesses me, and entitles me to the whole inheritance of grace and glory. He saved me by his grace. So he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Did you hear that? He gives them not temporary life that can be lost, but eternal life. Now, what is eternal life? That's life forever and forever and forever. If it can be taken away, if it can be lost, it's not eternal. And this life here is a gift. He says, I give it to them. They don't earn it. You see, if you're saved by grace, but then you have to keep it by your works, then it's not a gift. It's something you have to keep on earning. But he says here, I give unto them eternal life. And look here. He says, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I told that to one man one time, and he said, well, see, there it says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But he said, Satan can do it. Well, the word man there is in italics. That means it was supplied by the King James translators. If you read it in the original, it would go like this. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. No one. And he goes on, verse 29. He says, my Father, which gave them me. The Father gave them to him. And he says, the Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. He says, I and the Father are one. You see that? No, nothing can take us away from Christ once we're in him. And he says, no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. The Father gave them to him, his sheep. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's the eternal security of the believer, of the saved. That is, once saved, always saved. Now, somebody who says, well, I believe once saved, always saved, does that mean they're a Christian? Does that mean they're truly saved? Depends on who saves them. It depends on what is the ground of their salvation. What is the ground of your salvation? What is the ground of your security, your assurance, eternal security? My friend, the only ground of eternal security is Christ and him crucified. His blood for the forgiveness of all sins, his righteousness imputed, legally charged to my account for my justification before God. The Bible says it in Romans chapter 8. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, is risen again. And back over in Hebrews chapter 7, he tells us plainly about salvation by Christ and how those who are in him are eternally secure and can never be lost. He says in verse 25 of chapter 7, it says, wherefore he, Christ, is able also to save them to the uttermost. That means evermore. If we're saved to the uttermost by Christ, you can't lose it. And it says that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. My friend, if anyone, any sinner for whom Christ died, could ever perish, then his death means nothing. And if anyone he saves could ever lose that salvation, then that means he's taken off the throne and he has no power to save. But that's not the case. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 6. So what is Paul saying here? He's showing an impossibility. It's impossible. Look at again, verse 4 of chapter 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, that means enlightened by the gospel, by Christ, who's the light of the world, and who've tasted of the heavenly gift. They've tasted salvation and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, fellowshippers with the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God, the word of God which is able to make thee wise unto salvation, and the powers of the world to come. That's salvation. Now, if they shall fall away, verse 6, if that person could ever lose what he had, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. There could be no repentance. Why? Well, look at this. Here's the reason. Seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, what does the Bible say about the death of Christ? It says Christ died once. He offered himself one time, not two times, not three, not four, but one time. What did his death, that one-time death, accomplish for his people? Well, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10 that we who believe, we who are saved eternally, are sanctified, that is, set apart and made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. One time for all whom he represented. It says in verse 12 that this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Now, did you hear that? Hebrews 10:12. Jesus Christ offered one sacrifice for sins forever. His one sacrifice is enough to secure the forgiveness of sins forever. Not just 10 years or 20 years, but forever. And he says he sat down on the right hand of God. He sat down. He finished the work. And then it says in verse 14 of chapter 10, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Did you hear that language? By his one offering, Christ hath perfected, completed their salvation, has perfected forever them that are sanctified. So if it were possible for them to ever be lost, then that would be like crucifying Christ again and putting him to an open shame. It would be like saying his one sacrifice for sin, his blood, and his righteousness were not good enough to save us and to keep us saved. And that's putting shame upon him. That's denying his blood. Listen to me. It's impossible for those who were once saved, if they should fall away, which they cannot, but if they could, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. Because that's just the same as saying the blood of Christ is not good enough to save me and keep me from all my sins. That's just the same as saying that the righteousness of Christ does not entitle me to the whole inheritance of grace and glory. It has to be Christ, what he did, plus something I do. And that's a denial of Christ. That puts him to an open shame. That's like crucifying him again. And that cannot be. Well, he uses an analogy here, an illustration, in verse 7 of chapter 6 of Hebrews. And here's the analogy. Now listen to it, and I think this will bring it all to a conclusion. He says, for the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs or vegetables or vegetation, meat or fit for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. When the word of God comes, and by the power of God takes up residence in a person's heart, just like the rain that descends to earth and it brings forth vegetation by the power of God, that person in whom the Word of God takes up residence in his heart, he receives blessing from God. Not condemnation, not loss of salvation, but eternal, unchangeable blessing. Once saved, always saved by God. Verse 8. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. That same rain falls upon other ground, and you don't get vegetation. You get thorns and briars. The same person could hear the same gospel. He may give mental agreement to it and profess to believe it, but it doesn't bring forth that vegetation, that fruit of grace and life. And he says in verse 9, he says, but beloved, now here he's talking to the believers, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. You see, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Paul's saying here, though I've used this analogy, though I've shown you the impossibility of one, if it were possible for them to lose salvation, they could not be saved again. Though I've spoken this way, I'm going to tell you, I'm persuaded of better things of you. It's impossible for one to be saved by the grace of God, by the blood and righteousness of Christ, and then be lost again. And I'm persuaded better things of you. I'm persuaded that you're not going to bring forth the thorns and the briars of condemnation. But I'm persuaded you're going to bring forth, by the power of God, the healthy vegetation of the power of God's Word. You see, that's once saved, always saved. Who saved you? What is the ground of your salvation? What saves you? What keeps you? And what brings you to glory? I have one plea. Christ. He died for me. He saves me, he keeps me, and he'll bring me to final glory in heaven. None of it's conditioned on me. None of it's based on me. None of it comes from me. It's all Christ and him crucified. And my friend, if that's not good enough to save a sinner, then there is no salvation. That's what Paul's saying here. Christ died. He satisfied law and justice. His blood is the forgiveness of sin. His righteousness is justification. Now, if he's not good enough, then there is no salvation. It's impossible to be renewed again unto repentance. My friend, this assurance of salvation is founded upon Christ.